That's why.
Well, thank you for your kind welcome, and it's so good to be with you today. I would just ask that we would be in prayer for Brian, as that God would bring him not only back to health, but also that we would be praying that God would provide another opportunity for all of us to hear what he was going to say, because the title of his message was profound and intriguing, The Church as Theater for Transracial Adoption. I wanted to hear about that. And I think that we should be praying that God provides an opportunity for us to be able to hear from our brother Brian at some date in the future. But it is my joy to be here, grateful for modern technology and modern travel that things like this can happen. I'm here to tell you a story of a pastor, a story of a church, a story of what happens when the body of Christ comes together for orphans, not only with other churches coming together, but what happens when the church universal comes together for orphans with the state and connects with those who are serving in our government and in those capacities. So I'm here to tell you a story of what's happening in Colorado, just a story of what God is doing. I think it's typical of what he's doing all across this country. I became a Christian when I was 9 years old. See, here's how it happened. My grandmother, before I was in kindergarten, would take me to this church, and she would drop me off out front, and I would go into Sunday school, and when Sunday school was finished, I would come back out, and it never failed. She'd be sitting in the car outside, whether it was raining or snowing or sunny, she would just sit there. It was like she was standing guard, making sure I didn't escape church, and she would just be out there. After Sunday school, I'd go out, and that's the way it went for many years. And then when I was 9 years old, Sunday school teacher, she asked the class what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And apparently, I was the only one who gave the wrong answer, because everybody else got to go after class was over, but I had to stay after. And she sat there with me, and she just walked me through who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. And she was drawing pictures and everything. And then after that, she said, "Do you want to give your life to Jesus?" Being a young boy who wanted to please an authority figure, I said, "Yes, I want to give my life to Jesus." And so she prayed with me, and then she took my hand and walked me out to my grandmother outside, and she looks down in the car, and she says, "Your grandson just gave his life to Christ. He needs to be in the worship service next week." So next week, I'm in my first worship service ever. And there's this choir singing, and they're taking an offering. There's a guy who got up, and he talked for a really long time. And then after that, they started singing this song, The Altar Call, and Just As I Am. And that Sunday school teacher, she grabbed my hand, and she took me all the way down front of the church, and she told the whole church, "Little Robbie just gave his life to Jesus last week." And everybody started applauding, and I was happy because they were happy, still trying to figure out what in the world is going on. 2 weeks later, I'm in my second worship service of all time. I'm wearing a white robe, and I'm standing in water. And next to me is that man who talked for a really long time. And he's got his hands, and he says, "I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit," under the water. It was as if time stood still. When you are a 9-year-old boy and you don't know who your daddy is, there are certain words that you cue in on. And he said, "In the name of the Father." He said, "Father." And I wish I could describe what was happening under the water there, but all those years of Sunday school and the Holy Spirit rushing into my heart and Jesus and what that meant and the cross and all of that. But I think I got adopted that day in the water. I think that day I understood, and I went into the water an orphan, but I came out a child of God, and I had a daddy. That's what happened that day. And it seemed like no sooner than, because what does it say? He's a father to the fatherless. I stand before you as one who has experienced that every day of my life, my Father in heaven being my daddy. No sooner did I get out of the water, barely dried off, one of the first requests I made of my grandmother, I said, I'd like to have a Bible. Can you get me a Bible? And so she bought me a Bible. First book of the Bible I ever read, James. James, because I'm 9 years old. I'm looking for a short book of the Bible, right? And James will do. I'm like, hey, five chapters, I can do that. Now, the second book of the Bible I read was the book of Revelation. And for a nine-year-old, I hope I can say this, that just scared the hell out of me. That's what that did. That just scared me. I didn't read the Bible for months after that, but I went back to it eventually. But the first book of the Bible I read, first book was James, which meant at the age of nine, I came across that verse we love so well, James chapter 1, verse 27. There's a kind of religion that makes God smile. There's a kind of religion that, among other things, cares for, lives with, dwells with orphans in their distress. I think that's where it began for me. 16 years ago, I still don't know how it happened. There's this woman who actually agreed to marry me, and we got married, and I am forever grateful for her and how she was willing to say, I do, and we've been together ever since. We wanted to have that experience of having a child. So a couple years into our marriage, we became pregnant, and she gave birth to a little girl, and we named her Selah. You know that little word you see in the Psalms, Selah, and most people think it means to pause and reflect. And our prayer for our firstborn child is that she would be so full of the love of God that when people come into contact with her, they have no choice but to pause and simply reflect upon God's goodness. So we named her Selah. I don't remember a conversation where we decided we were going to build our family through adoption. My wife just has a heart open to God and open to the vulnerable and the needs of the world. I had read James chapter 1 and experienced God as a father to the fatherless. And so it just made sense to us to start walking down that road of building our family through adoption. So we started filling out the paperwork. And for Arapahoe County Social Services, the foster care system, they had a foster to adopt program. A child comes into your home, and then if parental rights are terminated, then you also become the adoptive parent of that child. And so we filled out the paperwork, and then one day we get the phone call. There's a baby girl. She's been born. We go to the hospital. We bring her into our home. Kia, middle name Regina, because she's a royal one. She's chosen by God too. Filled out more paperwork. Get a phone call. 10-month-old boy. His name is Gabriel. Gabriel means God's hero, and he is already God's hero, and he is my hero as well. Young, strong, handsome boy. Filled out the paperwork, because those of you involved in this know that there's a whole lot of paperwork when it comes to adoption, but two, adoption is addictive. You just kind of get in the mode. It's just a way of life. And so we fill out the paperwork again, and we get a call, and there's a little boy. He's 3 months old. His name is James. We named him James. You know why? That's the first book of the Bible I read. That's the brother of Jesus. He prayed so much they gave him the nickname Camel Knees because his knees were calloused, and I'm praying that James will be a prayer warrior someday, just like his namesake, and that he'll live out the kind of faith that makes God smile. And so there we were, two girls, two boys, finished, right? We're done because we had a symmetrical family. You know, you have two girls, two boys. That's when you stop right there. So we're done. We're moving on. We're going to raise them up, get them to college, empty nest. Here we come. And then one day, there's a woman in our church, and she went to Ethiopia. She came back, and she sends me this email. And in the email, she says, there's this little girl who needs a home, and she sent a picture as well. And she said, this little girl needs a home. And you know what I did? I prayed for that little girl. Her name was Meheret in Ethiopia, in Amharic, the language. It means mercy of God. And I prayed that God would provide a home for mercy of God, that she would have a place to live and grow and become all that he wanted her to be. And after I prayed for her, I deleted the email because it's not my family, right? We're done. We have two boys and two girls, so it's not our family. It's going to be some other family. And then one day, my wife interacts with this woman who sent me the email, and the lady says, so what do you think about that little girl in Ethiopia? And that's when I got in trouble because I never forwarded the email to my wife. And so my wife gets the email sent to her, and here's what I've discovered is that either God speaks to my wife first, or he's always speaking and she just hears him first, and we began filling out more paperwork for an international adoption, began putting that together. I knew that international adoption would be different because, you know, one, there's the cost in the foster care system. You don't have to worry about the cost, but internationally, you're trying to figure out the cost and all of that. But then also the time, just how long it took for us to get a go-ahead to go to Ethiopia. It just seemed like it was taking forever. And along the way, we just began praying. You're like, God, why is it taking so long? And he began to just work with us, and we began to just make practical decisions as well. Do we think we're ever going to adopt again? Do we think we're going to adopt through Ethiopia? Well, then we might as well maybe think about what it would be like to take more than one child. What really got us is, how do you fly halfway around the world to a country with 500,000 orphans and only come back with one? And when that settled into our soul, we said, if you can find another child, we'd like to take them too. He's a little boy named Temeskin. How do you say thank you to a God who's been too good to you? How do you say thank you to a God who causes your cup to overflow? Well, in Ethiopia, they have a word reserved for saying thank you to God only, Temeskin. And so when I say Temeskin, it's time to wake up. Temeskin, brush your teeth. Temeskin, find your shoes. Temeskin, did you brush your teeth yet? The whole time I'm saying thank you to God for a cup that is overflowing. Can I show you a picture of my family? I think we got it right here. There's a picture of my family right there. The youngest is 5, oldest is 12. They are the joy of my life, and I believe they are up right now watching the live webcast. So just want to wave at them right now. There they are. Love y'all. Be home tonight. How do you go to a country with 500,000 orphans and only come back with one? How do so many live in this country with 500,000 children in the foster care system? What if the church came together on behalf of orphans? That's been a question I've been living with for a long time. What does it look like for the body of Christ to join together on behalf of these ones that we know God loves? Pharaoh's daughter. She must have been an amazing woman, Pharaoh's daughter. Do you remember what it says about her in Exodus chapter 2? It says that Pharaoh's daughter went to the Nile River to take a bath. Now, she's Pharaoh's daughter, so she can take a bath wherever she wants. So if she wants to take a bath in the Nile River, more power to her. She got the view and everything. So she goes to the Nile River to take a bath. But don't you find it a little odd? The Nile River to take a bath. When it says just a few verses before that her daddy had ordered that all the baby boys being born should be thrown into the Nile River, and she says, I think I'll go take a bath there. I'm guessing she was there for more than just a bath. I'm guessing as she looked at this crisis amongst children and she's like, I can't do anything about what my dad is doing and there's a systemic problem going on here and I don't know what to do about that, but I can go to the riverside and I can wade in the water. I can take a bath with the bodies of the dead baby boys floating by with the hopes that maybe there's hope there somewhere. Maybe there are some who have survived. They discover a basket and she takes on the ministry of adoption. They bring that basket in. She opens it up. You never know what you're going to find in one of these baskets. You know, Aristotle was in one of these baskets, and Gerald Ford was in one of these baskets. Dante Culpepper, the quarterback, was in one of these baskets. Nelson Mandela was found in a basket like that. Aren't you glad Joseph adopted Jesus out of one of those baskets? She found Moses. That's who she found. Ministered to him, but also his birth mom as well. She just took on the whole ministry of adoption. And there she was, wading in the water, wondering, is there any way my life can make a difference when it comes to the crisis of orphan children? We have a river in our society. It's flowing right through the backyards of most of our churches. And there are a whole lot of baskets in this river. It's called the foster care system, and they're safe for now. It's a safe place for them to be. It's not a permanent place. You don't want to stay in one of these baskets forever. But the foster care system is there for children who find themselves there for reasons they don't know, and there they are floating down the river. You know what the statistics say? 19,000 children a year age out of the system. That is, 19,000 children float right on by without anybody coming to the riverside, wading in the water, bringing them home. 19,000 children a year turn 18, have to climb out of the basket on their own, make their way to the shore, not sure where they're going to go for Thanksgiving and Christmas, not sure what life will be like when they need someone to walk them down the aisle. And here you have this river flowing through the backyard of our churches. If only the church would come together on behalf of orphans, if only the church would come to the riverside, if only the body of Christ would wade into the water and see what they might discover in these baskets. Psalm 68, he's a father to the fatherless, by placing the lonely in families. God says, do you want to know who these children are? They're my children. God says, I claim them. Every single one of the orphans, whether they be in the foster care system or an orphanage in some other country, he says, they are all mine. He says, I am a father to the fatherless. And how do I father them? By placing the lonely in families, by placing them into the extra room in our house, into that extra seat in our minivans. That's how he takes care of his orphans. He is a father to the fatherless. I'll never forget when I heard a woman break that verse down even more for us. She said, he's a father to the fatherless. If God is a father to the fatherless, then he must also be a husband. And if he's a husband, then he must have a wife. And he has a wife, then she must be a mother to those children. And then she went through the cycle again. He's a father to the fatherless, which means he's a husband. Who is his bride? The bride of Jesus, the church. Then who is the mother to these children? We are. And I wonder if we should have trouble as a church celebrating Mother's Day. Oh, we need to celebrate our moms for sure. But should we really make a huge fanfare in general for Mother's Day when we have so many of our children that we have neglected? Because if he is their daddy, then we are their mommy. If only the church would come together, the riverside, wade in, see what they discover. And it seems like that is what's happening around this country, doesn't it? It seems like for the last 10 or 15 years, God has been whispering into his bride's ear that he has been waking up the body of Christ. There seems to be something happening in this country. I think of how he whispered in the ears of those in Seattle. There's incredible stories coming out of Seattle, Washington, about how the church is coming together for orphans. And I think of California. There was one organization there that said 1,000 days, 1,000 children out of the foster care system. I think of Father Clements in Chicago and how he... I think he was the first one to say, one church, one child. Can you imagine what it would be like if every church just took one child? And that happened in Chicago and in Texas. Oh, here we are in Texas. And if you just look around, God has been doing so many wonderful things, whispering Bishop Aaron Blake's ear out of Brownwood, Texas. But then also, have we not all been moved by the story of Possum Trot, Texas? Have you heard that story? But how Possum Trot, Texas is a small little town, about 300 people. They don't have a grocery store. They don't have a gas station. But there is a church in Possum Trot, Texas, and it's pastored by Pastor Martin. And one day his wife came to him, and she said, honey, there are children in the foster care system who need homes. And you know what he said to her? He says, we can't, honey. We can't do this. We're 50 years old. We already have our children that we're still trying to raise. And he says, I'm working other jobs in addition to pastoring the church. How can I do this? We can't do this. And you know what his wife said to him? I know we can't do it, but it's the right thing to do. And so they began taking children into their home. There came the day when he stood before his congregation and he said, how many of you know we're here to save lives and save souls? And they said, yeah, we know that. And he said, well, there's all these children in the foster care system. He just walked everybody through and they understood it. And he says, there's no better place to start over in life than Possum Trot, Texas. I was trying to look for it on my iPhone. I still can't figure out where it is. Possum Trot, Texas. But we're not that far away from it right now here in Austin. And he put a call out to his church, 50 families in this church. That's how big his church is, a small church of 50 families. Average family makes less than $19,000 a year in that church. But they started taking children into their homes. And I can't keep up with the numbers, but last time I looked, this small little church of 50 families has adopted and fostered well over 130 children. God's doing something. He's doing something. The body of Christ is coming together. The bride of Christ is starting to listen to the voice of her husband, waking up and seeing her children floating by. 6 years ago, I stood before the wonderful church that I pastor, Colorado Community Church, and I said, we're going to start a ministry called Project 127, named after James chapter 1, verse 27. I said, the goal of Project 127 is simple. No children waiting for homes in Colorado's foster care system. That's our goal. Because I had gone to our lieutenant governor at the time, because churches have to come together with the state and with the government. And I had gone to the lieutenant governor, and I said to her, she is a wonderful believer, and I said, it doesn't make sense. The math doesn't make sense. We had 875 children legally free in the foster care system. If only there were a family for them, they could go home that day. And so I said, 875 children in the foster care system legally free, 1,500 churches in the Denver metro area. If every church took one child, you'd have a waiting list of families, but not a waiting list of children. I said, it seems rather simple when you do the math. And she said, if only the body of Christ was united, if only the body of Christ was organized. She says, I'll do anything on the governmental side. She says, I will open the doors for this, but she says, somebody's got to organize the body of Christ. And I said, I don't know if I can, but I'll do my best. And we're going to start this ministry, and it'll just bring churches together. But then I made her a promise that day. I said, here's my promise to you. 875 children in the foster care system, you can count on 10% of them. We will find a home for them. 10%. I promise we'll at least get that, but who knows what God wants to do. And then I went to the church I pastor, and I said, guess what I promised you're going to do? And I told him the story about what God is doing. I told him about God's heart for adoption. I told him about the theology behind it. I walked them through. I showed them pictures. I did everything I can. I said, I promise that you will take at least 10% of these children, that they will find homes in your homes. I had to address in that sermon series, because it was around Christmas time, and we're talking about giving a home to a child for Christmas, and I had to address issues of the heart, issues of the wallet. Those are two of the biggest barriers when it comes to caring for orphans, the heart and the wallet. Sometimes you think, if I adopt a child, will my heart love that child the same way I love a biological child? And I stood before my church and I said, you know what? I speak from personal experience. Your heart can't tell the difference. Your heart can't tell the difference. No matter whether you adopted them or you gave birth to them, all of them will eat your food, all of them will take your money, and every single one of them will steal your heart. Your heart can't tell the difference. But also, I tried to address issues of the wallet, because all too often we say, I can't afford to adopt. I can't afford it. Money should never get in the way of a child having a home. Never, 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 never. And if you adopt through the foster care system, that it's a different process than private adoption. I understand that. But I told our church that every child, every person who adopts through Project 127, all you're going to pay is $50. That was the cap on the amount of money that a family would spend, $50 for the application fee. We'll go out and raise the rest of the money. But if you're going to take a child into your home, you shouldn't have to be worrying about if you can pay for the adoption. You're going to be paying for everything else. Why should you have to be worrying about that? And so we promised $50 would be the max. But I also had to go a little bit deeper. What do we mean when we say, I can't afford to adopt? What do we mean by that? What are we really saying? That the father to the fatherless will not provide for his children. That what we are saying is, God is a deadbeat dad, and if we take one of his kids in, the check is not going to arrive. We can trust that he will take care of his children. He is a really good daddy, and he cares for his own, and he provides. And so we had to address issues of the heart, and issues of the wallet. We called a big meeting. We said, come on out. And it was held in January after we said, okay, everybody sign up for this. And wouldn't you believe it, on that day in Colorado, it snowed. But it wasn't just a little snow. It was a blizzard. And I'm like, oh, no. Here we planted on the wrong day. And here you have this snow falling. And yet I started watching car after car drive into the parking lot. 250 people showed up that night. And we simply said, every Christian cares for orphans, right? Right. Now, only some of you are going to adopt. And for every one family that adopts, we need another 3 to 5 families that wrap around this one family. If the church would come together, all of us can do this together. So one family adopts, but then there needs to be another family who will provide babysitting. And we had one guy in our church who stepped up and he said, you know, I'm not going to adopt a child, but you know what I will do? He says, every family that adopts, I'll buy bunk beds for that family. That's what I'll do. And we had another guy who said, you know, I'm in the construction business. So every family that adopts, I will finish their basements at cost, just at cost, so that they can have extra room in their house. There was even another guy who stepped forward and said, I'll start putting college funds together if only the church would come together on behalf of orphans. It's beautiful to see what God can do when the body of Christ comes to the river, begins to wade in the water. I get to fly back home today, and I have an announcement I'm supposed to make at the church I'm a part of about Project 127. We have gone past that 10% promise. We're now at 136 children have been adopted through Project 127, and so we've gone past the 10%. That's official adoption. There are still 71 more children who have been placed but just haven't been finalized yet. So that'll take us up to 200. There are now dozens of churches that have come together. It's no longer just Colorado Community Church, but it's all these churches that have come together. There are another 163 families lined up, filling out the paperwork, moving into the process, and we are so close, just a few years away, it looks like, from seeing a day when there are no children waiting for homes in Colorado. The number has gone from 875 to under 400 now, because God is waking up his bride. That's what's happening. If only we come to the riverside together, wade in the water, look for the baskets. I'll never forget. I was in a social worker's office, and as I was leaving, I looked down, and there's a trash can by the door, and there was a book in the trash can. Now, I love books, so I can't handle a book being in a trash can. So I just reached down there and pulled that book out, and I said, can I have this? And she's like, sure, you can have it. I'm not using it. And so I walk out, and as I'm in the elevator, I'm reading through it, and I couldn't believe what the book was about. It was a book written to social workers on how to talk to Christians. It was a book written to social workers to give them language to know how to go talk to the church of Jesus Christ. There was even a chapter in this book on the biblical and theological foundations for adoption. And the social worker was supposed to read through that chapter, and it would explain James chapter 1, verse 27, and Psalm 68, and Isaiah 53. And it would explain the theology and the scriptures that go along with it so that a social worker could walk into a pastor's office and say, here's what your scriptures say. So that a social worker could stand up in front of a church and say, this is what the Bible says. So that a social worker could try and convince the body of Christ to live out its faith. Something seems backwards with that. Social workers have enough to do. They have all these children to love and care for and make sure that they are safe. The last thing they need to be doing is trying to figure out how to tell us how to live out our faith. Shouldn't the body of Christ be lined up outside the social worker's office saying, we have come for our children? And it looks like that is what is happening. Especially as I look around a room like this, it looks as if we might see in our lifetime not just no children waiting for homes in Colorado's foster care system, but it looks like it's happening nationwide. And it would be my absolute honor to pray for you and what God is doing in your life.